Those are just, and they are authentic. Okay, that's what that's for. And I just, we're talking about, and you're going to mention Nero maybe again today or something. There's a Nero coin. It'd be fun to take a look at the back of them, but I'm afraid to take the cover off because guys like Larry and stuff have sticky fingers, and they may, my Nero coin might go missing. So, all right. Well, hey, I've got several things I want to talk to you about today. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're actually going through the book of Acts, and we stopped by and went through 1 Thessalonians. Now we're going through 2 Thessalonians, and then we'll be back to the book of Acts when as Paul hits the seas and heads for Jerusalem. We're talking about chapter 2, talking about the day of the Lord. There's several things to look at here. I'm going to try to give you a perspective. There's a lot of details about the day of the Lord, a lot of details about eschatology, but there are a lot of questions also. And so I'm just going to try and present this with some options and some ideas on some of these things. The first thing I want to do is open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. And the notes that I've handed out, page 1, we'll go through page 1 first here. And what we're talking about here is there is a problem in this time period with the resurrection. I mean, I know it's 51 A.D. That's when, you know, it's only 21 years after the resurrection, 20 years after the church got started. And Paul's already facing some of the issues where the Greek culture and the people are trying to adapt what the Christian theology, the Christian teaching, to what they already understand. And as we've talked about before, the Greeks did not really believe in or accept the physical resurrection. That's really what is at stake here, is a physical resurrection. And there's a point, even in our own teaching, that we believe it's very important for someone to get saved, the new birth, the new person. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. You're a new creature in Christ. And that is crucial, that is important. We're not taking anything away from that. But the biblical teaching, I think Paul teaches it, it's orthodox, nothing I came up with. But the biblical teaching is that there is still a more of that salvation coming. You're saved spiritually, but there's a day coming where you're going to be redeemed, delivered, saved physically. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross and His physical resurrection not only affects us spiritually, it's going to affect us physically. We will be physically resurrected. And that sometimes gets left behind, and people don't talk about that so much. And, well, look right here. Here's Paul writing in 2nd. This is now 67 A.D. when Paul's writing his letter, his last letter to Timothy. I'm in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. I'm reading in verse, let's begin in verse 17, please. Their teaching will spread like gangrene, talking about some ungodliness and some bad teaching. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered from the truth. And that's biblical teaching, apostolic doctrine. They've wandered from the truth. They say, now notice where they've wandered from the truth. They're still Christian teachers. They're still teaching in churches. And that's important, I think, to understand what we're talking about today. When we start talking about the apostasia, the rebellion, and the man of lawlessness, I mean, I don't think we're going to be thinking, you know, wickedness and things like, you know, all the evil, you know, drugs and bars and MTV and all the wickedness. I think we're talking here, and again, you're thinking. I'm teaching, you're thinking. The Bible contains the truth. Apostasia, that means a rebellion against something you're already involved in. It can be a political rebellion. It can be a rebellion against an empire. So it can be political. It can be against the nation. It can be a religious apostasy. It means you agreed with something and you're leaving it. If you've never agreed with it, you can't apostasia. You've always been on the outside. Apostasia means you're in the empire and you rebel against the empire. It means you were of the Republican Party, but now you've switched platforms. You're now falling away from the Republican Party or whatever. Or in our case, I think we're talking about Christianity. You were Christian. You were in agreement with the doctrines, but you've rebelled against them. You've fallen away. You disagree with it. And that helps us understand here, lawlessness. I got to get into this later in the notes. But lawlessness, that doesn't mean like crazy, wild, wicked parties. It's like out of control. Lawlessness in this sense, 1 John writes in 1 John, lawlessness, sin is lawlessness. And lawlessness is the idea of God has got law, not just Jewish law, not just the law of the Torah, the Mosaic law, but God has got standards. God has got righteousness. This is the way He created things. These are the times that are going to happen. These are the standards of righteousness. This is what a marriage looks like. This is what family looks like. This is the responsibilities of government. This is your individual response. These are things established by God. These are the laws, the principles, the guidelines God has established. Lawlessness would be not wicked wild parties. It would be, yeah, I know this is what they say government is, but government is going to be this way. This is what they say marriage is. We're going to change that and be lawless. And this is now our new definition of marriage. You understand where I'm going with this? It's like we're redefining God's standards. We're redefining righteous. It's still going to be religious. The man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is very religious. But because of the apostasy, of the falling away, lawlessness is going to set in, which means, and we're going to try to develop this more, and there's going to be a man of lawlessness that's going to come in and head the whole thing up. And it's not going to be a time of just wild wickedness, and I mean, it is going to be wickedness, but not what we think of like, you know, Friday night wild parties, but the government is going to be anti-God, thus Antichrist. This is what God wants. We've got a better idea. We're rewriting the playbook. We're rewriting. We're redefining creation. We're redefining God. We're redefining truth. We're redefining reality. We're creating our own. Okay, and this is a case right here. I'm still in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're teaching in the church. They've wandered away from the truth. They in themselves have become, what I would say, lawless. They're no longer in the truth. They're against the truth. They say, notice what they say. They say that the resurrection has already taken place. Now, wrap your mind. Now, really, think about it. 67 A.D., the Jewish wars have broken out in 66 A.D. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's going to have his head cut off in the next few months. I mean, that fall in 67 or by the spring of 68. Nero will be dead by 68 A.D. sometime in the spring or early summer. The persecutions of Nero are already taking place. And there are some teaching in the church. They're not outside the church. They're teaching in the church that the resurrection has already taken place and have destroyed the faith of some. Now, what could they be talking about? The resurrection? You mean that people have physically come out of the grave? I mean, the best explanation, this is an early form of what we call preterist. And you've got, some people want to get away from, especially in Greek philosophy, they want to get away from the physical resurrection. And what they'll do, they'll take all of the Christian experience. Now, I'm not totally in a disagreement with this, and understand what I'm saying. They take the entire Christian experience and push it back on the born-again experience. When you accept Christ, behold, all things have been made new. Now, I believe that. You believe that. You get saved by faith in Christ. But that's it. That's the resurrection. Everything revolves around that moment. It's like, no, I think, as Paul does here, I believe, that's you are saved, but there's a whole stretch of events that are yet to take place, including the return of the Lord, the physical resurrection, the establishment of a kingdom. It's like, and they say, oh, no. No, that's just all allegorical. That's all, we're going to explain that. It is, if you've been saved, that's the resurrection. You have experienced the fullness. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And you know this chapter's here. But now this is Paul writing to Timothy in Ephesus. But in 1 Corinthians 15, he's now writing to Corinth, another Greek city. And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. Basically, what Paul is saying in chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, he's defining to them his doctrine. In the middle of the book of 1 Corinthians, he goes back, he says in chapter 15, verse 1, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. Now you see, and he's rebuking them. He said, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and of which you've taken your stand. I want to remind you what I preached and what you originally believed and what you're taking a stand on that makes you a Christian. By the gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to it. Meaning you can drift from it and get yourself shipwrecked like Hymenaeus and Philemon, those guys had done for other people. Otherwise, he says, you believed in vain. Now, verse 3, he begins to define it. For what I received, I pass on to you, that Christ died, was raised for it. And he talks about being resurrected and all these things. Okay, now go over to chapter 15, verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has not been raised from the dead. Now, who is preaching that? The Greeks in Corinth, their teachers have come through. They've heard the Christian message, and it's like, okay, we like this idea of new life, of a spiritual change, of allegorizing everything. But to say that Jesus came out of the grave, now again, we're within 20 years. We're within 20 years of the resurrection. And they're already saying, no. That's just something people use as an illustration of the newness of life. Christ, and watch, I'm reading it again, verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, there is some, he says, if I'm preaching Christ is raised from the dead, how can some preach he isn't raised from the dead and that there is no resurrection? In other words, there's no physical resurrection. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. In other words, I just want to point out right here, and he spends that whole time arguing, whole chapter 15 is arguing for the physical resurrection of the dead. So if you look at that first page of notes right here, part of this, well, I could go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. That's where it says, our citizenship is in heaven. Now watch this. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. Now we're in Philippi. So we talk about Ephesus, go over to Corinth, go north into Philippi. Paul is arguing with all of them, no, our citizenship is in heaven, and we're waiting for the man Jesus to return to transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. So he's arguing about the physical resurrection with the Philippians, and we can see more things right there. So understand, we are in 2 Thessalonians, eventually, right here. And now they're saying, he says, now don't be deceived. Some are thinking that the day of the Lord has already come. In other words, this whole idea of if there's no resurrection, there's no physical transformation, this day can begin, and they're getting their eschatology mixed up. And Paul is very adamant, no. So this whole verse, 2 Thessalonians 2, can tie in with 2 Timothy, 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians 3, about the physical resurrection. And that's kind of what I want to just point out right there. This concept of a physical resurrection is at stake and is part of the problem. Look at the bottom there on this. I just want to point this out right here. I've got two different charts right there. Paul is going to, when we read 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, Paul's going to identify some things. He says, no, don't be deceived. That day, the day of the Lord, which we've got to talk about briefly again today, that day cannot come. It will not come. You can't be there historically because there are some things that are going to precede it. Now remember in 1 Thessalonians it says that day of the Lord or that day will come like a thief in the night. When everybody is saying peace and safety, boom, suddenly disaster comes on them. So we got to keep these things in balance. There is going to be that thief in the night approach to this. There is going to be a group saying, hey, things have never been better. Peace and safety. We finally got this figured out. I'm going to, again, you judge everything I say. You've got to be listening to other teachers. You understand what I'm saying? You've got to be listening to other Bible teachers explaining these and putting all these pieces together. Because every time I listen to this being taught, I understand a little bit more. You hear what I'm saying? I'm just trying to contribute to your understanding. And I'm not by any means giving you the final answer. If you disagree with me, you're a heretic. Now, I will say this. If you disagree with the physical resurrection, you are a heretic. You understand what I'm saying? If you say, no, there's no physical resurrection, then you can believe that, but you're no longer Christian. You no longer have, you know, you might be saved, you're a confused Christian. But if you do not believe in physical resurrection, you're outside of Christian doctrine. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if you're kind of wondering, you know, when the rapture happens and when the day of the Lord is and who the, it's like, and there's different, these are things that are, we're still swimming around with these things. You know, you may be confident, but there's room for, you know, growth or understanding. You understand what I'm saying? Physical resurrection, you can't say there's no physical resurrection. Because now you're denying Jesus coming out of the grave, which Paul says, now your faith is in vain. You're still in your sins. You no longer have Christian doctrine. You're making up your own religion. Okay, but here at the bottom of the page, there's two answers potentially. And one of the questions we're looking at is, when is the rapture going to happen? I know we got the pre-trib rapture. I've taught that. It's in my books. I like that. But as you move through certain things, especially through church history, looked at it, that pre-trib rapture is like, it's not as clear. The Bible doesn't say this is when it's going to happen. It talks about a rapture. And I would say another thing, I think there is a definite physical resurrection of meeting the Lord in the air. I think that's pretty definite. When that takes place, I think, is open to discussion. And if you've never discussed it, you need to discuss it. You understand? If all you've done is read the Left Behind series, this is what I believe, that's great. Those are great teachings. But you better back up and approach it again. You understand what I'm saying? That's not the final answer. Even guys like Walvoord and some great teachers that are in agreement with the Left Behind series, they say, This is what we teach, but there's no definite time identified in the Scriptures. It's part of the system you put together, and this is where you place it. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's in my books, okay? It's in my own books. But I am saying that's something that is a moving target that we still discuss. So, point. Paul has got a problem with the Thessalonians. They think the day of the Lord has already come. Now, he's going to give them the answer. If you look at the second, right here, if this is the sequence, if the day of the Lord, if we talk about that seven-year tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, I've got something kind of like right here, I've got it kind of started right here. Daniel's, again, I'm making some leaps and jumps right here already, okay? Some people don't agree with Daniel's 70th week. They don't agree with the 7 years. And that's, you know, that's also worth discussing. I'm not going to go there today. But we've got the 7 year tribulation. This first period is the first 3.5 years and beyond is going to become a time of persecution against Christians, against believers, against the tribulation saints, and ultimately against the Jews who are kind of coming towards the faith. That is part of, and that makes complete sense, because this is going to be a time of what? Apostasia and lawlessness. And again, that does not mean wild partying and watching MTV all night. That means apostasia, drifting away from Christian truth. Thus is saying, there is no resurrection. These things aren't true, and coming over here. And lawlessness means redefining God's reality, redefining marriage and government and these things. Now, this is the way we're going to do it. This is going to become a time of persecution as people continue to try to dig their heels in and hold on to the truth of the Scriptures. This will be a time of persecution. And so Paul says, these things are you're going to see before the day of the Lord comes. There are some signs, some things you're going to see. Well, we're already in the day of the Lord. And Paul says, well, no, wait a minute. These are some things that have to happen. One, you're going to have the apostasy. And again, it's the apostasy. And this is a tough word right here. Not a tough word. But everybody has thought they're in an apostasy. You know what I'm saying? Every generation, this is the problem. It's like, it's our generation. You can see clearly. If you watch TV, you know we're in apostasy. If you go to church today, you know we're in apostasy. Right, but you've got 2,000 years of history you've got to consider. The church has been through cycle after cycle of apostasy and making a comeback and falling away and making a comeback. You understand? So it's kind of hard to say that's the reason we know we're here today. But it's the apostasy, the man of lawlessness. And it gives you more information because you've got men of lawlessness, even in the church. You can go through the different popes. You can go through different rulers, you know, different government leaders, empire leaders. You've got a wide variety of men to choose from. There's a list that you can come up with of these men that would fit this description. But Paul goes on and says, no, this one's going to set himself up in the temple. Now it begins to become a smaller list. Now you've got like Caligula in 41 A.D. You've got maybe Titus when he came in and burnt the temple in 70 A.D. Some want to squeeze Nero in there. But then right around 70 A.D. you lose the temple. And you no longer have a temple. And so now between that time period and some time in the future, if the temple is going to be rebuilt, which I think so, many people don't, you've got to figure out where that temple's at. Because none of these, you've had apostasy, you've had men of lawlessness, but they haven't come into the temple. One, because it's not there. Unless you're going to go with Caligula or a Nero or a Titus. They're going to have signs and wonders that are going to confirm that they are some superpower. And they're going to be saying peace and safety. You can't forget, I think, as you look at this time period, during this time of persecution, it's going to be a time of peace and safety. It's going to, as we move through this, this apostasy, the man of lust, they're going to start tweaking the world and they're going to be saying, we've got this nail. We've got this figured out. Everything is under control. Peace and safety. Now, it's going to be a time of persecution. Now, the Thessalonians in 51 AD found themselves in a time of persecution. That's the first chapter is about persecution. And so they're saying, we're in that time of persecution, Paul, that you're talking. We're in that time of persecution. Someone came in and says, well, maybe had a prophecy. Oh, this is that day. Thus saith the Lord, you're in the great day of the Lord. The persecution is here. And Paul said, no, time out. He doesn't deny they're in persecution. In fact, that's what chapter 1 is about. He says, you're doing great. You're still growing. Stay firm. Stay strong. You're maturing even in the face of persecution. You're doing a great job. But you're not in the day. This is not it. You're not in the end times. He says, because where's the apostasy? Where's the man of lawlessness? Where's the temple? Where are they set up? Where's the signs and wonders? He says, you're not there yet. So no, do not be deceived. You're not at that point yet. Now, notice what he says, just for this timing right here of this, Because it's going to begin, chapter 2, verse 1, is going to begin saying, now about the day of the Lord, or the Lord's coming, and our being gathered to Him. It puts these two events together. The return of the Lord, or that day of wrath and judgment, it puts it together with the same article in the Greek as our being gathered to Him. Now, that doesn't mean anything other than that these things are connected. They may be very close in time. They could be separated by years. But let's just say we got the rapture right here. Pre-trib rapture. Now, what is this rapture about? This rapture is about physical resurrection. We meet the Lord in the air. These Thessalonians are facing some kind of persecution. I'm going to put this up here. They're facing some kind of persecution. And they think they're over in this part. So they think the day of the Lord. Paul could simply have said, if the rapture takes place before any of this breaks out, they say, we're in the day of the Lord. He could have simply said, are you still here? Well, yeah. Do we believe in the physical resurrection? Well, yeah. So you're not there yet. You can't be. You can't be in this period just because you're being persecuted because you're still here. This whole thing begins with what? The physical resurrection. There's your answer. Nick's question. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't even bring up the physical resurrection. Again, this is just a comment. What does he say? He says, that day cannot come until you see these things. You're going to see the man of lawlessness. You're going to see the apostate. He's going to be in the temple. You're going to see signs and wonders counterfeited by Satan. You're going to see them saying, peace and safety, everything is fine. And then that day is going to surprise them. Now notice, 1 Thessalonians talks about surprise them like a thief in the night. Who's surprised? These guys who are saying peace and safety, we've got it under control. They've rejected what? That's how the chapter ends. They've rejected truth. They've rejected everything God has established. They've established their own reality. We've got this figured out. And they're saying peace and safety. Christians are being persecuted. But then all of a sudden, after the apostasy, the man of lawlessness is set up, all these things have taken place. They're in the temple. Then all of a sudden, the day of the Lord is going to come and surprise them like a thief. They say, we didn't see that. What is this? This is reality. This is the God you've been in rebellion against. And He is bringing reality to your front doorstep and you're destroyed. It'll surprise them like a thief in the night. Now realize, they're the ones that are being surprised because they've turned their back on reality. If the Christians, Jesus says very clearly, no one knows the day or hour. It's going to come like a surprise. But even Paul, Jesus, all talked about, you will know. If you're paying attention, how will we know? Apostasy, man of lawlessness. In fact, Paul, that's what chapter 2 is about. Paul is giving them signs. He's giving them information. It's going to include signs and wonders counterfeited by Satan. It's going to include them saying peace and safety. It's going to include the temple. If you're talking about a temple being rebuilt, which I think it is, and many people argue against that, and rightfully so, because we're putting pieces together. If we're talking about a temple being rebuilt, you're going to have a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. You're going to have the man of lawlessness taken over. Then you know we're getting close. It won't surprise you like a thief night because you're children of the day, Paul says. You'll know. You won't know. You won't say, now we know. But you will be ready for it. It won't knock you off your feet. Anyway, that is a distinction. Now, in other words, right here at the bottom of page 1, two answers. If the sequence is rapture, persecution, and then the day of the Lord that's coming here as Jesus somewhere returns over here, the answer is simply, we're not here because you're still here. But instead he says, wait, if you've got persecution, that's the second one, apostasy, antichrist, he's exalting himself as God, and then, like it says, we meet the Lord in the air upon His return. And that seems, people say, well, that's not what we believe. That's not pre-trib. That's not Tim LaHaye. Hell, Lindsay didn't teach that. We don't agree with that because that's not what we believe in the evangelical church. It's like, I'm just saying we maybe need to consider it. Because if that's the case, the church will continue into this time period. We will face persecution. We'll come through this, and we will see the temple. We'll see the Antichrist. We'll be the ones, some generation will be the ones right here. that will face all these things, and we'll know, lift up your heads, your salvation is drawing near because these things are taking place. And then comes the Lord, and we will meet him in the air, just like it says in 1 Thessalonians, to escort him back, just like the word means in the Greek. We meet the ruler, we meet the dignitary, and escort him back into our city. It matches a lot of other things. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying I am now considering the options here because it's not a bad idea. Okay, I know it's not Tim LaHaye's idea. Turn the page. Now, the next thing I want to look at, let's do this. These next two pages go together. I've given you three timelines. Let's go to page three. The first one is the preterist. I read that to you last week, and Tony says, I was kind of confused because you were pretty convincing, meaning I was just reading you their information, but I don't agree with any of it, okay? So I'm not preterist. I guess I'm a convincing speaker. I can even advocate the things I don't agree with. But anyway, that first line is preterist. The second line is the pre-trib, and many of us would agree with that. The next is some kind of a post-trib, pre-wrath, second coming rapture. And that's, again, that's something back in this time period, right back in here. At the day of the Lord comes, there's the removal of the church to meet him in the air, and then they return with him for the final judgment. Again, somewhere back in here. And then the last one is your personal opinion goes here. See, I gave you room. I gave you room to work with, okay? Because if I knew the right one, I would put a star by it and write heresy by the other ones, okay? Well, okay, that first one I think we're going to be pretty easy to nail. But again, there are some great, I'm going to say this again, in all seriousness, there are some great Bible scholars that know Greek, that hold to the integrity of the Word of God, that are going to agree with preterists. Some people that you know yourself are preterists. Now, and again, I don't think they're here today, but they would be. Look on page 2, and I've got numbers 1 through 12 written down. 1 through 12, these are things I pulled out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These are things that are going to take place that Paul is identifying. That 1 through 12 are then numbered on the charts. The first one, number 1, the coming of the Lord. The parousia, the coming of the Lord. Number 2, of us being gathered to him. That means gathered into a group. That is come the day of the Lord. So there it is, the day of the Lord is come. And that is in the perfect tense, meaning it has come, it is here. It's not coming, it's here. In 2 Thessalonians, when it says the day of the Lord is come, it means they believe the day of the Lord is currently here. It's not like they're in the midst of the coming of the day of the Lord. They believe the day of the Lord has come, closed, it's done, we are there already. Unless the apostasy comes first, number 4, there's an apostasy. And remember, there's always been apostasy throughout. Paul was facing apostasy. Number 5, revealed the man of lawlessness. And the Greek word right there is apocalypsis, which means the unveiling. He's there, then all of a sudden he's pulled back. It's like, oh, there he is. We know clearly who he is. The setting against and exalting himself over everything that's called God, putting himself in the temple of God, in the shrine of God. Again, the word right there is shrine. Naon, N-A-O-N. We translate it temple, but it can be translated shrine, which gives it room. It says, okay, let me say this. It says temple of God, shrine of God, which right away my mind goes to where? Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, the shrine, the temple of God. But realize, this is where the critics come in. Now, that's what I think. I think Temple of God on Mount Moriah. I think it's going to be rebuilt. I think that. But you've got to be careful. Because one, if it is rebuilt, if the Jews rebuild their temple today and they start offering sacrifices, the question is that the temple of God? And the answer is no. Because God's not there. It's a temple they've dedicated to God, but it's not God's. Now, I disagree with what I'm saying. Okay, this is an intelligent argument. They've rebuilt a temple. God destroyed the temple because he's done with the temple. Paul identifies the temple of God very clearly. I think I've got the references written here somewhere. What does Paul continually refer to as the temple of God? The church or the believer? So now, if you're going to go with that, so some of you go, well, see, so he sets himself up as God in the temple of God. Well, now, what's the temple of God? The temple of God is the church. So now he's going to have to be not in Jerusalem. He's going to have to be the head of the church, you know, the Pope. You know, I mean, Now where is he going? He's going to be at the head of the church, which is the temple of God. I don't agree with that. I think Paul's pretty clear. A temple of God. Or the temple of little g God. It doesn't have to be temple of the God. It can be temple of a God. Some even say it's a temple in Thessalonica, some kind of a temple to some God. He's going to come into Thessalonica and set it up because they're going to push it back into 51 AD. Do you understand what I'm saying right there? So, right there, the temple of God is going to be rebuilt, and the man of Lawsus will sit there. The thing restraining him is going to have to be revealed. The mystery of lawlessness that's already operating in 51 AD is going to come to full manifestation. The one restraining is going to be taken out of the midst. Then will be revealed the lawless one, Apocalypse again, whom the Lord Jesus will destroy by the Spirit of His mouth and bring to nothing and outshining. Okay, so there's 1 through 12. Those 12 things have to be plugged into a chart of some sort. Again, you can use your own, do your own personal one. Go to the top of the page, please. On page 3, and there you've got the preterist. And again, you can go through there, you can see what they've got right there. I've got the dates on there. 30 AD is the resurrection. 39 AD, Caligula, right around there, he claims to be God. And right around 41 AD, Caligula comes in and tries to set up an image in the temple. Number 9, Paul writes, all right, in 51 AD, Paul writes Thessalonians. And number 9, you can go back and forth. That's the mystery of lawlessness is already operating in 51 AD when Paul writes this. But then 8 is the restrainers taken out of the way. That's when the Roman law protecting Christians was removed, which gave room for Nero to appear. Where Caligula was actually the one holding back Nero. So you got two things. You've got Roman law and Caligula. Then Nero's going to be revealed, and he begins the persecution. And it goes all the way through there, and it doesn't really make sense to me because you've got to somehow put in there, you know, number 1, the church being gathered. Look at the church being gathered to meet him. You know what that is? That last, after 70, after the temple is destroyed, the church can no longer meet on the Temple Mount, so you've got to meet in homes and have church buildings. And that's already being gathered to Christ. It's like, now you take that whole thing about meeting the Lord in the air and our being gathered to Him. It's nothing more than the temple is destroyed and we got to start building church buildings. Next question, please. It's like, and the Lord comes and destroys Nero with the breath of His mouth when He returns to destroy the temple. Nero stabbed himself in the throat as the Praetorian Guard was hunting him down in Rome sometime in 68 AD. He was hiding in some kind of a restaurant or something and realized his days were numbered or his moments were numbered. So he stabbed himself in the throat and the Praetorian Guard found him dead. And that's the Lord destroying with the breath of His mouth His glory. It's like, never mind. But no, they teach that in their churches. They've got their charts. And they're convinced that anybody that's talking about some future event, you're crazy. I don't care if you're pre-trib, mid-trib, or whatever. You're way off bounds. Those things are all fulfilled. Preterist means already done. Okay. So there you have. We all can at least unite on that and disagree with that. Maybe. Maybe someone's interested. That's exactly what I believe. Okay. And again, we're talking about good people. We're not talking about flakes. We're talking about good church people. Some of your friends will be preterists. Okay, pre-trib. You can look at that right there. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but you can see where generally those things take place. And then on post-trib, again, where it would take place. And notice the 1 and 2 are together on the post-trib, mid-trib, you know, pre-wrath, second coming rapture, is we meet the Lord in the air right there and they're not separated. Anyway, that's some information I wanted to share with you right there. Okay, let's go please to, let's go to the last page, page 4. And I'm going to try to get some background here for this, is the day of the Lord, the future period of God's judgment. Now, I've got some Old Testament references. Let's go to Joel chapter 1. But first thing on the day of the Lord, some notes right here, is the day of the Lord is a future period for God coming in two things, wrath and judgment, and salvation and deliverance. The day of the Lord, this also can be redefined and restudied. But generally, most people, most scholars would agree with this. The day of the Lord refers to some historical time period where the Lord intervenes in history to bring wrath and judgment against His enemies and some kind of deliverance or salvation for His people. And that can take place with Babylon, when Babylon is bringing the day of the Lord to Israel. Some are delivered, some are destroyed. It can refer to the day of the Lord coming to Egypt. It can refer to the day of the Lord coming to Edom. Or it can refer to the day of the Lord coming in 70 A.D. In 70 A.D., the day of the Lord came. Jesus prophesied about it. It came, the temple was destroyed, the Jews were dispersed, and people were delivered. And Christians were delivered from that kind of a persecution that the Jews were bringing on them. For example, James, Jesus' brother, had been pushed off the Temple Mount in 67 A.D. The Jews killed him. That kind of persecution was over. They were delivered. Those were all historical days of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Now, there is, most people believe, the great day of the Lord coming. It wasn't dealing with Babylon or Egypt or Edom or the Philistines or the Romans in 70 A.D. It's a day of the Lord in the future. It will also include wrath and judgment, this time on the whole earth. All the nations of the earth will mourn, not just the Egyptians or the Philistines, but all the nations will mourn because he's coming back, because they've become lawless, they've rejected his truth, they've established their own reality, and he's going to wipe them out. He's going to destroy. That is the day of the Lord. But it will also involve deliverance and salvation. And that would be, his people will be delivered from the persecution. Now this, again, for me, as I'm presenting this, this makes sense again, that there's going to be this persecution that the Thessalonians were suffering in 51 A.D., that they thought they were in this thing, headed for the day of the Lord, and Paul says, absolutely not. That would mean we'd come into this right here, go through this persecution, and during while everybody's saying peace and safety, we've got this all in control, wrath and judgment, the day of the Lord breaks out against them right here, and that's where the deliverance or the rapture, the deliverance of the saints, would come from. Now, some things right here. Let's go to Joel chapter 1. Again, Joel chapter 1. I should have went here first myself. And Joel chapter 1, as you look at these notes right here, chapter 1 verses, for example, chapter 1 verses 4 through 12 is describing a historical locust plague. And depends on how you want to talk about this, but there's going to be he was talking about or referring to an actual locust plague that came and destroyed the land. He's then going to now in chapter 2 verses 1 through 17, he's now telling the people, wait, that locust plague that you remember you endured where all your crops were destroyed by locusts, that's what's going to take place on the day of the Lord when the Babylonians come and overrun the land. That was the day of the Lord. The Babylon 586, finally, the Babylonians destroyed. That was the day of the Lord. So you've got the locust plague, which was the example. You've got the Babylonians coming in as a day of the Lord in 586 B.C. But then when you continue in Joel, go to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And now we pick up here. Chapter 2, verse 28, and afterwards, and this is where Peter picks this verse up in Acts chapter 2. Kind of says, okay, here we are, almost identifies where we're at in the book of Joel, potentially. It's one way of looking at it. You've had a historical event of the locust plague. You've had the Babylonian invasion, which was the day of the Lord, which brought judgment, destruction. The temple was destroyed. But now in chapter 2, verse 28, Peter starts right here, as does Joel. And afterwards, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So wherever you place this great and dreadful day of the Lord that we're talking about here, it talks about right here, the signs in the heavens. Disasters. And we're going to pick this up in Jesus' teaching. We're going to pick this up in Revelation as these signs and then the day of the Lord. And verse 32, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord at that time will be saved. So once the day of the Lord, right here, watch, when that day of, if you allow that to speak for itself, when that day of the Lord begins, wherever you put that day of the Lord, if it's the final moment of the tribulation, if it takes place sometime when Jesus says, those days will be cut short. If I don't cut these days short and intervene, the whole earth is going to be destroyed. He's going to have to intervene and cut these days short. And that's kind of where I'm kind of leaning towards. He cuts that short and intervenes. He says, that's enough. That's enough. Comes with deliverance and salvation and says, that's enough of your peace and safety, and steps in. But anyway, when that takes place right here, that is going to, right here, as it says right here, Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's kind of good news. When that begins to transpire, there's those that are going to rebel and continue in their revolt, and others are going to have a conversion experience. And that kind of leads us to the idea of possibly the Jews. We'll talk about that more. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Now, that's interesting right there. Let's go on to... Well, I've got some other ones here I can look at. Let's go to Zechariah 14 just to do something fun here. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 1. This is now, again, there's many other references that we can look at, and I want to keep moving here. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. It says, a day of the Lord is coming. A day of the Lord is coming. And again, the day of the Lord involves basically two things: wrath and judgment for his enemies, deliverance and salvation for his people. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. Now again, one of the challenges for scholars, Bible teachers, is when did this take place? Or has it taken place? Because this isn't Babylon. This isn't Rome destruction. When did this take place? I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, the women raped. Half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. Now, remember, that's where he ascended into heaven. I mean, it's not that hard. Some of these things are challenging, but some of these things for me, it's like, it's pretty simple. Jesus was resurrected. He stood on the Mount of Olives talking to his disciples, and then he gave them instructions to go wait in Jerusalem, wait until for the outpouring of the Spirit. And then he ascended, physically ascended. He didn't lay his body down, didn't disappear. He'd stand there talking to them, just got done eating with them, and then he ascends into the clouds. And they go like, oh, I've never seen that before. And of course, they're standing there like, now, and you can understand, you wonder about eschatology. They're like, well, this must be something important. And the angels, they came to Angel, they says, why are you men of Galilee stand staring in the sky? Didn't he tell you to do something? He didn't tell you to stare in the sky. He says, go wait in Jerusalem. It's like, yeah, but they said, don't worry. What did they say? This same Jesus will come back the same way you saw him leave. Now, what do you think that means? You know, I mean, it's like, he'll come back as a spirit somewhere over the whole universe. He'll come back in our hearts. It's like, that's all. He will consume the whole world. He will appear and manifest in our hearts. But they said, this same Jesus who you were just talking to, you just got done eating with, who you saw go up, is going to come back the same way he left. And he left from right here. He's going to come back right here. And thus you have it right here. Verse 4, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's a physical place that you can go to. East of Jerusalem, it identifies you. It's going to be hard to allegorize that. It's east of Jerusalem. It's the Mount of Olives, and his feet are going to be there. And the angels say very clearly, the same Jesus who came out of the grave, who just went into heaven, is going to come back the same way, and he's going to come back right here. What do you think that means? I mean, right there, that's one of those things. It's a no-brainer. It's like end of discussion. Well, we think the Mount of Olives refers to... Mount of Olives means Mount of Olives. It's east of Jerusalem. Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley. Half the mountain moving north, half the mountain moving south. You will flee by the mountain. It goes all the way through this. On that day will be a great day. Verse 9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. I mean, now there's your physical kingdom. On that day, there'll be one Lord, and his name is the only Lord. Gives you more details. Many, many other things to take place right there. Now, let's actually go to 2 Thessalonians. Actually go to 2 Thessalonians. And I'm going to start reading. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And some of these things we've talked about. Chapter 2. I would like to get down to verse 10. Here we go. We've covered, some of you are laughing, but we have covered some of this material already. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. There's one article for two events. The coming of the Lord and our being gathered to him. The preterists, like they say, that means us meeting in churches. I think very clearly Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, our being gathered to him is a reference to us being gathered to meet him in the air when he returns. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy. Right there, we talk about that. That means to be hit quickly and knocked off, or shaken like a boat that's shaken by the waves, that your ropes and stuff, and you start floating off to sea. They've been hit hard, or you've been just battered with these waves. Not to be easily unsettled or alarmed by, right here, some prophecy, report, or letter. Three things. Something came in and got them confused. Paul's going to rebuke them in verse 5. Look in verse 5. He's going to rebuke them. Don't you remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? There's a rebuke. Don't you remember? And when he says, don't you remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? That is in the imperfect tense, which means I told you over and over and over. In other words, when I was there, I explained this to you. When you got confused about the dead that have died and the Lord meeting the Lord, he said, I wrote you a letter. Timothy came up and explained it to you. We've gone over this over and over and over. So in verse 5, that is a rebuke. I mean, he's not like angry, pounding his fist rebuke, but that's not something like, well, I understand why you're confused. That's just the opposite of I understand why you're confused. That's saying, don't you remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? Why are you confused? Because you let someone else come in with a prophecy, a letter, or some kind of a report, some kind of a sermon, that you forgot what I taught. Your mind got shaking. You forgot what I explained. You go, oh, wow, there might not be a resurrection. That's true. We've always believed in Greek philosophy there's no resurrection. Paul says, no. He says, don't you remember when I gave you very clear... And then notice what verse 6 says. And now you know what is holding him back. Now that's our problem. That's our problem right there in reading this. He says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? I told you over and over. Do you remember? Ah, yeah, now you remember. So now you know what's holding him back. Oh, yeah, now it comes together. It's like, and that's where we go. No, we weren't there. You didn't teach us over and over. We got 1 Thessalonians, and we've got this. And you're saying, I remember I told you over and over. You never told us, Paul. And so when he says, and so now you know what's holding him back, we go, no, we don't, because we didn't hear it over and over and over. So we got to now, that's a gap. And remember, it's even, I don't have your notes here, but even Augustine says, I have no idea what he means. And that really, my friends, that there's certain place, and if you're honest, you can come up with an idea, I can come up with an idea, but at the end of the day, you've got to say, we don't know. We're not sure what this fits. Or this fits, and we can develop different time periods and scales and systems. It's like, but at the end, it's like, he really doesn't say. He just says, now you know. And the reason you know is because you remember what I said. And if you can't remember what he says, then you can't know what he's referring to. Do you understand what I mean right there? That's not easy teaching for a Bible teacher. To say, what's my point? My point? We don't know. Then why teach? Okay, here we go. We ask you not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy. That would be someone standing from the church saying, thus saith the Lord. And you can understand in the midst of these persecutions, someone's trying to explain, they're trying to encourage the people, and they've said something. Or a report, that would be some kind of a sermon, or some letter supposed to have come from us. As you read through this later on, Paul's eventually going to refer to them. He says, make sure you hold to my teachings and the things we've written. But he kind of dismisses prophecy. Later on, he's going to dismiss prophecy. And he's going to say, hold to the things we taught and wrote you. So he says, hold to the reports and the letters. But he doesn't say, hold to the prophecies, the reports, and the letters, as we read on in this chapter. He's going to say, the letters and the sermons. Not this prophecy. Again, not because remember, we're not dismissing prophecy. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells him, don't belittle prophecy. He says, but you test it. You test it. How do you test it? You test it with the revelation of the written word. You don't let this prophecy lead you. So he's had that fine line right there. He says, don't dismiss it, but you do have to test it. And now they took a prophecy potentially and followed it on equal basis with Paul's teaching. He says, no, now you're deceived. That's not. Just because someone prophesies it doesn't mean it's true. Remember, I explained these things, okay? So prophecy letter report having come from us, that the day of the Lord has already come. Not that the day of the Lord is near, but the day of the Lord, the Greek means it is now present. You are in this. He says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. And again, rebellion means to leave a political group or to rebel against some kind of an empire or a nation. You have to be part of it to rebel. I am convinced, again, as much as I can be, that this is a leaving of the Christian faith. And I'm going to try to give you some verses right here. Here it is. Where am I at? Right here. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We got to come back to this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. To define, again, I think for me right now, this is important. Because as chapter 2 continues, he's going to talk about the truth, about how he says, are you ready? Later on in chapter 2, right about the place I'm going to try to quit today, he's going to say, because they've rejected the truth, God gives them a delusion. Because you've rejected, I'm going to say, the revelation of God, the apostolic ministry, the truth of the Word of God, and you're trying to recreate your own ideas, God says, fine. Here, believe this. Oh, yeah, that's great. And he leads them to their destruction. And I think right here, that is one of the signs. If we're in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 through 9. Are you ready? This is Paul, I think, talking about the same thing. You don't have to agree with this, but I think we're talking about the same thing. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, notice the phrase, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Notice all of that. All of that. You're like, yes, I see that all the time in the movies. I see that on MTV. I see all that. That's what's wrong with our rock and roll music today. No. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. No. He's not talking about out there in the world. It's always like that in the world. What's he talking about? Having a form of godliness. They look like they're godly. They look like the church. They look like they're Christians. But denying its power. What is the power of God? The power of God we know is, you talk about the Spirit, you can talk about miracles. The power of God for us is the message of the Word. It is the Word that transforms us. If you get you off the Word, you're going to come over here and you're going to have a form of godliness, but you have no power. I think that's the apostasia. Have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes, would be probably churches, and gain control over weak-willed women. I'm sorry, no insult on women. But they come in and they find the weakest link in some kind of a church, and they start picking their way into a church, and they begin to deceive and mislead people away from the truth. And they're going to get into other things, things that can lead to deception. Very similar. I mean, how do you feel? What do you think? What has God said to you? And they're going to get into something else that's going to lead them away from the absolute apostolic revelation. It goes on and talks about this. It talks about always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Right there, hear this? Always learning. Verse 7. Always learning. Always having Bible studies and prayer meetings and how do you feel and what did God say to you this time and my experience is, but never able to acknowledge the truth. I mean, you're dancing around. Did you even open your Bible up at the prayer meeting? Did you even open your Bible up at the Bible study? Well, we read a verse and then I talked about how it made me feel. It's like, okay, right, good luck with that. You're setting yourselves up for the fall. And when all the church runs this way and they're all about creating their own image, it's like, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men will also oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. As far as truth, faith, they're rejected. But they will not get very far because their folly will be evident to everyone. We see the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We could just flip over there since it's close. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit, chapter 4, 1 Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow what? Deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Well, how do you get demonic information, things taught by the Spirit? If you read the text of Scripture, you go through verse by verse, word by word, and keep explaining this, and keep examining what you taught with other verses, and you just stay right here in the apostolic revelation. Yeah, you can be influenced by demons and false teaching, obviously, but it's going to be a lot more difficult than if you just go off and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. You're going to go off and have some kind of mystical, spiritual experience. It's like, there you go. And they're going to lead these people right down, so you can read all the parts right here. Anyway, I think all that plays into this apostasia. We're going back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And coming on this, the apostasia is going to be a man that's going to head it up. A man that's going to fit like a glove into this movement. The day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you. I'm in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. There's going to be this rebellion. Whatever that apostasy is, I've given you an idea, some input on it, but who knows? Has that ever happened before in church history? I mean, yes, for 2,000 years, you've seen people turn their back on the Word of God and follow something else. So, I mean, I don't know exactly what that apostasy is, but it's a rebellion, I think, against truth. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Again, doomed to destruction means, or the man of perdition right here, it means you can't rebel against the Word of God. You can't rebel against reality. You're going to try to change some things, but it's going to mow you down every time. This man, as soon as he decides, I'm going to come against this, it's over. You can't move the immovable. You can't come and change God's established laws. So once you decide you're going to come against God, you're doomed. Now, it may take some time before it manifests, but this is the man until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawless. He's revealed, apocalypsis, the veil is pulled back. He's the head of this movement, but as soon as he becomes the head of it, you can't come against God. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. I am going to have to quit because I feel like this is getting where we're at. We got to quit. And I'm going to pick this up next week if you come back. If you don't come back, I'll pick it up anyhow. But right here, he'll oppose and exalt himself over everything that's called God. This is a great place right here because this is not the first time this is mentioned. Daniel talks about this man trying to come in and change times and seasons, which is very close to the lawlessness. A man will come that will try to change times and seasons. I'm going to rearrange these things. You can't change times and seasons. They're established by God himself. But Daniel says this man is going to come. That's the sign of the lawlessness. Talks about him being in the temple. Talks about the things he's going to do. We're going to read about the campaign and the career of this individual a little bit and find out some more about it. But remember, I think what I'd like to leave you with today, this apostasy and lawlessness. Hey, Tyler, he sees Grandpa. Oh. Apostasy and lawlessness is right here. This is not what we'd call, wild wickedness. This, I think, is Christianity gone astray. You understand what I'm saying? That my suggestion, not absolute. This is the apostasy. You're leaving the doctrines of God. You're finding something else. And then Satan said, I've got a leader for you. And this leader comes in that Satan's going to appoint. He's going to give him signs and wonders. It's like, this is the man. He's going to have access to the temple mound somehow, if the temple's rebuilt, which I think he is. And everyone's going to follow. And he's going to have to persecute people that say, this is not right. There's going to have to be a persecution. And then everything's going to be under control. Peace and safety, peace and safety. And God says, okay, enough. Cuts those days short. And then here comes, somewhere in here, the day of the Lord. We'll pick that up next week. You do not have to agree with me, but you do have to keep thinking. I'd like to ask if there's any questions, but that would be a violation of your time, and I'm going to quit. But I do appreciate you being here. I appreciate you thinking. We'll be back with this next week. Thank you for being here. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you so much for this opportunity to study your Word. We thank you for revealing these things to us. We thank you for giving us other believers to fellowship with and other teachers to compare our notes with. We thank you for the Spirit that lives and abides within us. We do ask that we continue in the truth, that we hold firmly to your truth, and that you continue to lead and guide us and help us to mature in the things you've called us to today. And again, we thank you for this chance to meet. We pray for our country, we pray for churches, and we pray for all of those who are in the body of Christ, and ask that they would be inspired, that they'd be encouraged by your Spirit to continue in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.